Welcome to the first official episode of a new podcast intended for the congregation of West London Alliance. My name is Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John. Some people know me as the lead pastor of West London Alliance Church. And for good or bad, I am the one responsible for the sermon that was preached this past Sunday.
That's right. Now, to give some context for what we hope to accomplish with this podcast, we need some background. Where did this idea come from, Jude?
Well, it was generated, I think, as the three of us and no one can see Dave, but he's behind the screen there, behind the camera. Three of us doing service reviews. And part of that is reading a book by David Clarkson called Prizing Public Worship. And he is conveying, I think we all felt convicted, that there is great benefit in thinking about and meditating on what transpired at our public gathering. And so that's where this sort of came from.
Yeah, yeah. So with that in mind, there is a particular aim to our podcast that hopefully we stay faithful and true to, because I think there is benefit to it. And to make it concise, there are three words that we're going to keep in mind as we go forward. And those words are reflect, consider, and prepare. So the podcast is aimed for the people of West London to help them reflect on our worship gatherings and consider how we can apply what we heard and received from God's word and then prepare our hearts for the next time we gather for worship as a church family. Reflect, consider, and prepare.
Exactly. And, you know, part of this podcast is the name. It's often a sort of source of controversy and people get really interested in what we're going to call something. And we decided to call this podcast Refried Sunday. What is up with that?
Refried Sunday. It is certainly a less than serious name, but it hopefully captures the essence of what we're trying to do. That's reflect, consider, and prepare. And the official tagline for Refried Sunday would be reheating what was rich and nourishing from Sunday's gathering so that we can savor it again throughout the week. Refried Sunday.
Yeah, I like it. I've said that I like food analogies. I've demonstrated in my sermon I like them. And I like that metaphor about savoring something again, savoring something from this past Sunday that we can enjoy again. It made me think of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He writes to the recipients of his letter, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed that you have tasted the Lord is good. Well, I believe on every Sunday, we have an opportunity to taste that the Lord is good, and we should want to taste that again.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what we're aiming for. I think it's a good name. I like it. I'm just wondering, when is the merch going to be available?
Oh, that's a great question. It depends how many requests flood the email inbox in the coming weeks, but we'll see. Dave had a suggestion. We need like a neon sign that says Fried Sunday.
Well, I know. I need a sticker for my skateboard.
I think you're dating yourself and
probably
me along with you. Well, as we go through, this is we obviously have some notes, but it'll be more conversational in nature as
yes.
we do those three steps, reflect, consider, and prepare. And so to begin with, as we reflect, what were some of the memorable things from this past Sunday's gathering that have stuck with you?
Yeah, there's a couple things that as we reflected in our service review that really stuck out to me. The first thing was the third song we sang, Only a Holy God. And during service, I remember thinking how well that song fit into the point that I was going to make later on in the sermon about the courage that Stephen demonstrated. Mm. And no one else would be privy to that in that moment but me. And yet it really dovetailed nicely with what I would, the point I would make about courage. And so that was a really neat moment for me to just be encouraged and edified by, you know, God bringing these things together, even without us talking about them. Brian Trapp shared his testimony. We've got in the practice of hearing a testimony on an evangelism, and he did a great job. Very encouraging. He told me he was very nervous, but it didn't show. And just in a few short minutes, I think really conveyed a powerful testimony, really talking about God using him and how God can use each one of us as we share our faith with people. And so I thought that was great. I'm always, always encouraged by the elders' prayer.
Right.
Kent McVitie prayed this week, and it's a time for me just before I go up to preach a sermon, I think, to really center myself on God and on preaching his word. And so I appreciated that, as I always do. And of course, I want to mention Sarah Hessman just doing a masterful job of reading a very long passage. I commented to you guys in our service review that as I was reading along, I was making more mistakes reading silently than she was reading aloud in front of everybody. And so that was great. And then I'll mention this, and I won't mention this every podcast, but I just love the doxology. I love how we end. I love how a congregation sings that wholeheartedly. And it makes me feel a little bit like I'm the worship leader because I'm up there, center stage. I, of course, turn my mic off, but I get that sense of the people singing and it coming towards me. And so I really enjoy that.
It's a very special pastoral moment. That's really quite unique. It's a pronouncement of blessing. It's an encouragement. We're singing one to another about our love and praise of God. It's also a special congregational moment, and I think people really, really appreciate it.
Those are
highlights. To add to that, the one that stands out to me actually was prior to the service. There are the pictures on the screens, and the one that popped up this Sunday was of our missionaries. And considering you know, the way that we have been engaged in intentionally thinking about evangelism and building that culture, that really struck home. Just a simple image that helped me in my preparation before the service to remember and pray and consider that. So I really did appreciate that.
Yeah, I spoke to Mike and Nikki this past week, and they shared with me something that was interesting. Matt and Connie had never met Danny and Vera in person. And so that's a special picture because these are our missionaries. We like to call them our missionaries. And they had an opportunity to meet. And then we get to see that picture and, you know, see them all together.
Yeah, it was very special.
Yeah.
Well, let's move to consider particularly some of the points of application that were made during the sermon. You preached from Acts 6, verse 8, all the way to the end of chapter 7, verse 60. It's Stephen's arrest, his speech, and his stoning. And now you have the chance not to re-preach your sermon unless you're so inclined, but to perhaps build on it, explain a little more, expand a little bit.
I'm not so inclined to re-preach it, so those of you who are watching or listening, don't turn it off. We'll just review some of the things. Barry, you put down, thankfully, you put down the main idea from the sermon, and I'm going to read it. God's manifest presence, the presence we humans can actually experience, does not come to a specific building, a specific geographical location, or a particular people group. Rather, it comes to anyone who repents and puts their faith in Jesus. This is, you know, central to what Acts has been about. There is a mission, testifying to Jesus, to the risen Savior, and I think this was right in line with that, but really emphasizing on the presence of God. So when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we're talking about God's presence with us. I think we take that for granted, that the creator of the universe, the perfectly holy, infinite wise God, is residing in us.
Yes.
And certainly at that point in time, this would have been a big point of contention, and clearly it was. So.
Yeah, and the point that you made, I quote you from your sermon yesterday, Stephen embodies the presence of God in a way that the temple no longer does. And then leading from there, you went on to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, particularly adding to the instruction we've received in the past weeks to drink of the Word of God and pray earnestly, trusting that God fills his children. This week, we add to that the sense of yielding. And my question is, and my consideration for myself is what does that look like?
Well, that's a great question. And as we continue to look at what it means when the Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit, I think we're going to revisit this and look at more facets of it. But, you know, I want to make it clear that I don't see this yielding as some sort of mystical experience. Like I'm going to, you know, hand myself over to God to be controlled by him in that way. No, I see it more as a posture of our heart, of us intentionally yielding and submitting to our God. And so for me, you know, I would do that, say, on a Sunday morning before I went out to preach. And I would simply just, you know, sometimes out loud, but sometimes just silently say, Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you. And so I think as we wrestle with this, and there's going to be some wrestling. There's going to be some wrestling about the filling of the Spirit coming up this Sunday. But I think we need to have that sense of submission, of yielding. That's part of what all of this means.
From there, your last point drew on the picture that we get of Stephen seeing Jesus standing ready to receive him at his death. How does that picture encourage believers? I know you speak of the courage that you would hope that is produced in us as we meditate on the glory of God. But how does this picture in particular of Jesus standing, how does that give us assurance in our faith and our continued walk with Christ throughout the week?
Well, first of all, and I don't know if I said this in both services, but I hadn't seen that before. And one of the commentators made that, noted that you know, Jesus is usually seated at the right hand of God, but here he is standing. And, you know, his solution for that was he felt that was a picture of the living, sovereign Savior being on the ready to help his church, to care for his church. And that really resonated with me. It makes sense in light of Stephen and the courage he showed. That he would be thinking, yes, of the glory of God, and I think that has a way of really centering us and putting us on a foundation that can't be moved. But that idea of Jesus being ready, you know, for his church, sovereignly controlling all things, I think was just helpful to me, and it really made me think of our congregation. And, you know, I think you as an elder would know this, and of course Dave as a staff member, we hear regularly about people who are in difficult situations, situations that I think would elicit fear or had the potential to elicit fear. And I really sensed I wanted to encourage the congregation, and I do so again today. If we will fix our hearts, you know, the mind of our heart on the glory of God and on our risen Savior, who is sovereign over all things that pertain to the church, certainly, that will, I think, cause courage to rise up in us. I don't think that we can fabricate it. I want to be courageous. Well, it doesn't work that way. If it was that easy, everyone would be courageous. But I think when we focus on God, who he is, focus on Christ and what he's done for us and him being ready to help us now, courage will be there when we need it.
And that discipline of meditation that you bring up as the means by which one way that we can certainly reflect on God's glory and the glory of Jesus risen from the dead was helpful. It's helpful to me, but it brought to mind a quote that I love, and I hope you don't mind me sharing. It's from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Early in the book, J.I. Packer says this about meditation. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. That quote is all, it stuck with me. It's a favorite of Alicia's, my wife, and that came to mind as you preached yesterday.
I mean, I heard Packer say something about himself. He says, Packer by name and Packer by nature. That is to say, he packs a lot into the words that he uses, and that's a great example. And I think it's so true, you know, that idea of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, that's what meditation is. And I actually had the opportunity last week to do that very thing. There was a situation that I was facing that was causing a bit of anxiety to rise up into me. And so I just intentionally, I started to meditate on the sovereign living Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm. And just doing that, it made that fear subside.
Yeah.
And so I think this is something we could do. And of course, J.I. Packer and the book Knowing God, what a great resource that is. We would commend that to all of our people.
Yes, yeah. And the act of meditating on God's goodness goes hand in hand with having Scripture open in front of us and receiving from God's Word what He intends us to receive.
Yeah.
Those are wonderful applications. Anything you didn't get to yesterday?
Yeah, there was some things I didn't get to talk about, as there is most Sunday, but in particular, there was such a large portion of Scripture. There was a lot there. There was so much in Stephen's sermon, and I marked it up in one of the commentaries. Can't talk about that. Can't talk about that. Don't have time. But let me just throw these out. Maybe someone, one of the listeners, will want to take one of these things and study and chew on that a little bit more. One of the things that's interesting is that flourishing leads to antagonism. Mm. And I think we see that in the Israelites in Egypt. You know, that's where the commentator made the note. But it's really going to be speaking about the church, right? We've gone through the first couple chapters. People were added to their number, 5,000 men. You know, it's expanding. Things are going well. Well, antagonism is going to follow that. Mm-hmm. And so I certainly think that would be something to look at and consider. Throughout this whole chapter, Stephen, I think, is undermining ethnocentrism, right? He's undermining this idea that it's all about ethnicity, which is leading into, we're heading into Samaria, we're heading into the ends of the earth, and so I think that's important, but he talks about Abraham being in Mesopotamia. He talks about the patriarchs being jealous of Joseph. You know, actually, they're not the ones, even though they are the start of the nation, there was some problems there right off the bat, and so they're not all that. Joseph's in Egypt, but God was with him. Talks about Pharaoh's daughter helping Moses to stay alive and nurturing Israel's deliverer, and God visiting Moses and Midian, all sorts of these things, and that's really setting us up now as we, you know, leave the temple area and move out into Samaria.
Yeah, that's so many details in the text of Acts so far, and we've talked about this, how many different routes you could take perhaps.
Right.
We trust that God is truly feeding us from His Word, and it's our endeavor to, as we reflect and consider how to apply it, that He would bring life to His people and comfort in our moments of fear and fill us by His Spirit, that we would walk faithfully.
Yeah, and you know, I think it's important, you know, to note that there's maybe more opportunity in preaching an epistle to break it down, to do maybe one or two verses and really focus on that. But Acts is a narrative, and it's comprised of stories. And I think we really need to keep those stories together as much as we can. And sometimes that means we have more than 60 verses that need to be read and considered. And so, you know, that's something to keep in mind, you know, as we're preparing, that these are narratives. Mm. And we can break them up should we think, you know, we need to. But I think largely we keep those stories together.
Yeah, that's helpful instruction as we study the Bible on our own, too.
Absolutely.
And how we are to read it. Well, we've done some reflection. We've done some consideration. Let's think about how we might prepare for our next gathering. What are some of the ways that we can be preparing our hearts for the next time we gather for worship?
Yeah, a lot of things we can do here. First of all, read the passage ahead of time. That's one of the best things. If I could say do one thing, it would probably be that.
Yeah.
Just open your Bible, read the passage, you know, ask for the Holy Spirit to help illuminate to you, to prepare you to hear it preached. Mm. There's resources that are sent out in the weekly email, and so people could use those and benefit, you know, from those. A lot of people wouldn't know this, but I actually send out my homiletical outline. So that's the structure of how I'm going to preach a passage. I send that out early in the week to, I think, about 30 people.
Mm-hmm.
And I would certainly be open to our people, if they wanted to receive that via email, to add them to that list. If that's something they would want, they could send me an email or send me a note through the church website and say, Pastor Jew, can you add me to that list? And I'd be happy to add that. I think that gives people an opportunity to see generally how I'm going to preach it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's another opportunity to prepare and think about God's word. We also send out a worship playlist.
Yep.
So as we prepare for Sunday, I think, you know, that's something that people could do to prepare themselves to worship God. And of course, pray.
Yes.
You know, pray for the Sunday gathering. Pray for the preacher. You know, when the congregants tell me they're praying for me, particularly in regards to preaching, I really appreciate that. It's mm-hmm. needed. And so, yeah, pray for the congregation, pray for the preaching, pray for the worship, and pray for our own hearts.
Yes.
As we come on Sunday morning, that God will impact us greatly as we worship Him.
I like to think there's an opportunity for families, for individuals certainly to do this, but there would be something special about a family, perhaps on a Saturday evening, gathering around the table, intentionally reading the passage that'll be preached the next morning, praying about it, and as you say, asking God by His Holy Spirit to illuminate it.
Yeah.
We're thankful that we're not on our own when it comes to understanding, but God is active in illumination. So some good steps for preparation. I think in the coming weeks we'll be intentional, the three of us at least, about thinking about what might be helpful to our congregation. I think we're open to hearing from people.
Certainly.
In the congregation.
And you know,
well,
it'd be a little self-serving to say, but we think this podcast can be a good way to prepare. It reflects, of course, and considers the previous Sunday, but also just being reminded that we're heading into another Lord's Day gathering, and to be cognizant of that and be aware of it.
Another chance to fry up what was good and savor it again. For
sure. Exactly.
Speaking of which, one of the things that I wanted to incorporate into this podcast were parts of the prayers that were made in our corporate gathering. On this past Sunday, Kent McVitie was the one who led us in prayer for the elders' prayer, and you prayed following your sermon, and I have a prayer that combines some of your words, some of Kent's words, to close our podcast. So let's pray together for our congregation, and I'll use those words. Father, as Pastor Jude prayed, increase our capacity to understand how the Bible speaks about your presence. Help us to continually pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit through a deep desire to drink of your word, to pray, and to live in humble submission to the Spirit. And Father, give us courage in adversity. Keep the meditation of our hearts fixed on your glory, and may we find in you a great anchor for our souls in the midst of difficulties. Help us to be a church and a people on mission, testifying to Jesus, to all that he is and all that he has done. And as Kent prayed, be exalted in our praise. Help us to be confident of your holiness, your goodness, and your faithfulness, knowing that you will accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude, any final thoughts?
Yeah, you know, so far in Acts, we have seen the gospel going out. It's gone out to those in Jerusalem. It's gone out to those in Judea. It's gone out to Hellenist Jews who are still Jews, but, you know, there's some differences there. And now we're going to see it moving out beyond Jerusalem. It's going to Samaria and to the Samaritans. And we're going to see the gospel go to pagans and even barbarians. And so we need to remind ourselves continually, I think, about the mission of God. We'll see in the coming weeks and months, Lord willing, that the gospel can save, and God can save religious outcasts and ethnic outcasts and sexual outcasts. It can even save the greatest enemy of the church. You know, Saul gets saved later on in Acts. And then, of course, the Gentiles, which we should always be aware of and be thankful for. And so let's be motivated to be on mission. Let's be motivated to testify to Jesus like he calls us to.
Amen. Well, that concludes our first episode of Refried Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll be back again to reflect, consider, and prepare together.
Amen.